this great crowd with us tonight. And before I preach, I want to say something about this message that I'll be preaching tonight. It is different from my usual sermons. My grandmother on my mother's side was an old-fashioned shouting Methodist woman, a godly woman. She died at the age of 43 and prayed as her last prayer, "God, make my son a preacher of the gospel to save thousands from hell around the world." And she died. A month later, her husband, my grandfather, was standing in a cornfield with some workers, and he looked up into the sky and he said, "God, I don't want to live any longer without my wife. Answer her dying prayer and make our son a preacher to save thousands from hell around the world." And he died. They had a son that was 5 years old. He became a preacher and a good one, but he was just localized. Then when my mother, their daughter, was pregnant with me, she said, "God, I want this child to be an answer to my mother and father's prayer and to preach the gospel around the world so that people can be saved from hell." I never did know that. I was a pastor for 28 years, small churches and big churches. And then in 1990, when I went into evangelism and felt God calling me there, she told me about all of that. And I asked God to give me a message for people who are very close to stepping out of this life into the next and are unprepared to meet God. And the message I'll be preaching tonight is the one that God has given me. Preachers, famous preachers, and I'm certainly not a famous preacher, but famous preachers are known by certain sermons. Dr. R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. Dr. J. Harold Smith, God's Three Deadlines. I'm probably known by this one, and I want you to hear carefully what I'm about to say. Since 1990, I've preached in 566 revival meetings like this one, or crusades where there'd be tens of thousands present. When I've gone back 18 months to 2 years later and asked the pastors, I haven't asked all of them, but the ones I've asked have said the same thing. There was somebody there that night that, so far as they knew, that was the last time they were ever in anybody's church and had since died, and by their testimony, they're in hell. That's every pastor that I've asked. That leads me to believe that there is somebody in this service tonight that in spite of everything that Jesus has done and God is doing and everything that this frail preacher can do, you're going to make the worst mistake of your life and turn around and walk out not knowing it's the last time that you'll ever have. Just one example, I was in Nashville, Arkansas, in a big crusade under a 4,000-seat tent. 6 months later, I got a letter from a woman who was there that night. She said, "Do you remember my husband? We were in the third row in the center. He had a beard. He was the finest man and the finest husband that a woman could have. I've just returned from his funeral. He was never in another church. And he walked out of the service that night and said to me as we were getting in the car, 'I'm the man. I turned down God for the final time tonight. I've just buried the finest man that a woman could have for a husband.'" She said, "You keep warning people, they must be born again." Generally, I use considerable humor, but not as much tonight, because when you're trying to keep somebody from making the worst mistake they've ever made, it's not really very humorous. So would you turn with me to John chapter 3? John chapter 3 contains the greatest commandment that God ever presented to mankind. Now some of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 said to Jesus in verse 36, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind." But that was the greatest commandment of the law. Listen to me. The greatest commandment that God gives to everybody is you must be born again. Now look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. Let's stop right there. There are many denominations in the world today. You may go to a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Pentecostal church or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Baptist. There are many denominations. Denominationalism never saved anybody. Only Jesus can save you. This man, Nicodemus, belonged to the strictest denomination that ever existed on planet Earth, the Pharisees. And he was a ruler of the Jews. Now let me just tell you how good this man was, because a lot of times we think that when Jesus said you must be born again, he was talking to the bootleggers or the prostitutes or the drug addicts. But Jesus was talking to good people. Good people go to hell. You're going to hear me say that over and over again. You don't go to hell because you're bad. There are people in hell tonight that are better than anybody in this building. They didn't go to hell because they were bad. They went to hell because they never trusted Christ. Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews. Do you know what that meant? Let me just tell you some things that meant. He was a member of the strictest denomination that ever existed and was a ruler of the Jews. Now let me just tell you how good a man he was. Because I know there's some good people here tonight, but you may not be saved. And you need to be born again just like him. Let me just tell you how good a man Nicodemus was. Nicodemus had his Bible of that day memorized, or he couldn't be a ruler of the Jews. Do you know what that means? His Bible was the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had all five books memorized. How much of the Bible do you have memorized? You're not as good as Nicodemus, evidently. Let me tell you something else about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was always faithful in worship on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day in his day was what we call Saturday, but he was always at the temple. He was always there. Look at how many times you've missed being in church on Sunday. Look how many times you've missed. But Nicodemus was always there. And he served God faithfully on the Sabbath day. Let me tell you how strict a man he was about worship. According to the law that Nicodemus went by, you could not stick a cucumber in vinegar on the Sabbath day because that would constitute pickling, which is manufacturing, and work was disallowed on the Sabbath. Nicodemus had a law that was so strict, if a flea was in his hair, he couldn't even scratch his head because that would be hunting on the Sabbath and hunting was disallowed. Are you that strict about serving God on the Lord's day? I dare say not. You're not as good as Nicodemus. Let me tell you something else about Nicodemus. Nobody, for him to be a ruler of the Jews, could point a finger of reproach and say, here is a place that Nicodemus did something bad. And not only that, his wife nor his children could have anybody point a finger at him at reproach at what they had done. So he had to live a very upright life, as well as his wife and children. Do you have that kind of life? I doubt it. Let me tell you something else about Nicodemus. He wasn't allowed to drink beverage alcohol. He wasn't allowed to. He could drink grape juice, celebratory grape juice, but he couldn't drink intoxicating drinks. Now, I want you to look at me. I've never touched any alcohol in my life. I don't even know what it tastes like. I have no earthly idea. Don't want to know. I'll just go ahead. This has nothing to do with my sermon. Just show you how clean I am. I've never smoked a cigarette either. And I never kissed my wife before we got married because she wasn't my wife then. Boy, that went over their head, didn't it? I didn't kiss my wife before we got married. She wasn't my wife then. This is a slow crowd tonight. But I've never tasted any alcohol. I was getting ready to do a crusade up in Illinois, and I was meeting with some of the pastors from the various denominations. We had pastors who were Lutheran and Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist and Pentecostal, and they were all going to participate in the crusade. And it was going to happen in about 3 months. And so I'm in a meeting up there to arrange it. And one of the pastors said to me, "Now, Dr. Hunter, are you going to be preaching anything against drinking in moderation?" I said, "Pardon me? Are you going to preach against social drinking?" I said, "Is the Pope Catholic?" "Of course I'm going to preach against it, because I believe the Bible teaches against it." Do you know that those pastors got in an argument over whether social drinking is a sin or not? I got in my car. Now remember, I've never tasted any alcohol. I got in my car and I was going back to my hotel and I passed a beer joint. Now I've never been in a beer joint. Then I passed a beer joint and the name of the beer joint was the Bloody Bucket. Just made you want to stop and go in. So I pulled my car into the parking lot of the Bloody Bucket. And I walked into the Bloody Bucket. And I saw people laying on the table. And I saw some that seemed perfectly sober. And I saw some that were tipsy. And so I decided, I'm going to check this thing out. And I walked around to them and I said, "I want to ask you a question. If you ever get saved and live for God and start going to church, what are you going to do about drinking?" You know what every one of them told me? "I'll never drink another drop." Every single person in the Bloody Bucket told me that if I ever say I'm living for God, I'll never touch another drop. They had more religion than that bunch of hotsy-totsy preachers. And I don't know why anybody drinks anyway. Why they put anything in their belly makes them act so stupid in their head. I was knocking on doors at a visitation at an apartment complex, and there was a guy that was drunk trying to get in his apartment, and he had his foot down and he'd open the aluminum door, hit him in the toe, bang him in the head. Hit him in the toe, bang him in the head. He looked over at me and he said, "Now there's something wrong with this door." He got down on it and worked on it a while, got up and said, "I got it fixed now." Hit him in the toe, banged him in the head. Now why would anybody want to do that? I've spoken, are you listening? I've spoken to 1.2 million teenagers in schools about teen suicide all across America. Do you know what the worst drug problem is with teenagers? Not crack, not meth, alcohol. Alcohol. Last year in America, there were 34 and a half gallons of beverage alcohol consumed for every man, woman, boy, and girl in America. Over 9 gallons for every teenager. We've got a problem in America. But not with Nicodemus, because he had never touched a drop. I'll tell you something else about Nicodemus. How many wives you got here? Raise your hand if you're a wife. Okay, get ready. I'm going to help you. If Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, he was required to say something especially nice to his wife every single day, or do something especially nice for his wife every single day. All right, ladies, say amen.
Amen.
Men, do you do that? Well, you're not as good as Nicodemus. Here was Nicodemus, had his Bible memorized, was in worship services every single week, never had tasted alcohol, nobody could point a finger of reproach at him or his family, and he said something or did something nice for his wife every single day, and yet Jesus pointed his finger at him and said, "You must be born again." Now, why did he need to be born again? I want to ask you a question. Why do you need to be born again? Would you like some just pure old Tennessee logic? Let me give you some Tennessee logic. You want to hear it? Say, yeah, tell us. Yes. Let me give you some real good logic. You know why you need to be born again? Because the first time you were born, it didn't take. It left you with some problems. What do you mean by that? Paul said, we are by nature children of wrath. Job said, we lie from the day of our birth. Paul said, we are children of wrath from the very beginning. Let me ask you a question. Do you have to teach your children to throw a temper tantrum? Do you have to teach your children to stand in the middle of the thorn? You don't have to teach them that, because we are by nature children of wrath. You know why you're that way? Because the first birth didn't get it right. You needed the second birth to get over your anger. Remember, Job said, from the day of our birth, we go forth lying. You know what I thought about that? And I said, now, I believe the Bible, but I don't know whether a baby goes from its birth lying or not. Let me tell you this. Mom goes to the hospital to have the baby. Dad's outside pacing. She's in there sweating. Finally, the baby is born, taken down to the nursery in the hospital. Dad stands there, and everybody that comes by says, look at that baby. Got my eyes. That's my baby. Look at it. That's my nose. That's my baby. That's my baby. They finally take the baby home from the hospital, and Daddy holds the baby. This is my baby. Now, this is my baby. I want everybody in here to know this is my baby. They go to bed at night, put the baby in the cradle, turn the cradle and turn the light off, and the mom and dad get in bed, and all of it, just like this baby, all of a sudden, from the nursery comes, wah! You know what Daddy says? Mom, you better go see about your baby. She gets up, stubs her big toe, goes running in there, thinks the baby has his head caught in slats. Black Widow has bitten the baby, turns on the light. Baby's perfectly happy. You know why? That baby can't verbalize it. Doesn't know who these ugly people are walking around, but doesn't like being left alone. So if I just scream loud enough, they're going to think something's wrong. Nothing's really wrong. But if I, see, they've already incorporated inside deception. You didn't have to teach them how to deceive. They learned it because we are by nature children of wrath. There you go, kid. You let the second baby be born and try that, you know what you say? Ah, let him go on. That's good for his lung. Be strong and all of that. See, let me tell you why you need to be born again. Let me tell you why you need to be born again. Look at me. Don't be distracted. You know why Jesus said you need to be born again? Because your physical birth wasn't good enough. Is that simple? Hey, is that not simple? And hey, you could be the best person in Versailles. You could be the finest lady. But the first birth wasn't good enough. That's the reason you need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to make it to heaven. You know why? Because only people without sin are going to be in heaven. You are a sinner. And the only way that you can be good enough to go into heaven is to have Jesus Christ come live inside of you when you're born again. Now let me tell you what's going to happen tonight. In spite of everything God can do, somebody, and I don't know who it is going to walk out of this building turning their back on God. I am as convinced of that as my name is Harold Leonard. Now, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm just telling you the truth. I've seen it happen too many times. You're going to walk out of here not knowing you've turned God down for the final time. Now I want to do something. I'm not going to take very long to do it. I want to show you what's going to happen if you say, well, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to be born again. I'm just not going to do it tonight. Maybe I'll do it some other time. I don't like that preacher. I don't like the way he preaches. I'm going to do it some other time. And I want everybody to listen. I'm preaching in a Baptist church. I could care less whether you become a Baptist. If you want to go down the road and join a non-denominational church or a Methodist or whatever, I don't care. What I do care is that you walk out of here without Jesus. Now you listen to me. I'm going to show you from the Bible. Listen to me. I'm going to show you from the Bible. If you're walking out of this building tonight and suddenly your chest feels like an elephant is sitting on it and you fall to the floor dead, I'm going to show you exactly what is awaiting you if you haven't been born again. That way, at the end of my sermon, and it won't be long, you'll have enough information to know whether you ought to be saved or not. Now, is that a fair proposition? Don't you think that's fair? Look, I'm not trying to get you in a denomination. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm just trying to show you why you need to be born again. To do that, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. To Luke chapter 16. In the Bible, there are four words that are translated hell. We're going to look at two of them tonight, and one of them is in Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16 is the story about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. You say, well, I've been hearing that all of my life. Well, buckle ye pew belt. You're going to hear it again. Verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That is the obituary. That's an obituary. Your obituary tomorrow in the newspaper could be, here is a man. He went to revival services at Versailles Baptist Church. He's a certain age. He worked at a certain place. He is survived by a certain number of people, and their names will be mentioned. He died unexpectedly last night. A certain funeral home has charge of arrangements. He'll be buried in a certain cemetery. Look at me, everybody. That is what the world says when you die. It doesn't matter what the world says when you die. It does matter what heaven says when you die. What did heaven say about this man? Read on. And in hell, circle that word hell. Write alongside it in the margin of your Bible, Hades. H-A-D-E-S, Hades. Write that down. That's a Greek word, Hades. What does it mean? That means holding area. Write that down, holding area. This rich man went to a holding area and lifted up his eyes being in torments and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Listen to me. You die out here in this carpeted aisle. By the time we can call 911, your soul is going to be in this holding area. Now this rich man, his soul is going to be there under the great white throne judgment of God. He's going to be held there. You say, oh, thank God for the judgment. I get another chance. No, you don't. If you're not saved before that casket lid slams on your nose, you'll never be saved. The judgment of God is not to give you another chance. It's to pronounce for the world to see why God is just in consigning you to hell. Now look at what he says here. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Everybody look this way. Why did this rich man call Abraham Father Abraham? I'll tell you why. If he had simply said Abraham, he would have been saying, Abraham, I'm a Jew just like you are. But when he said, Father Abraham, he was saying, Abraham, I'm not just a Jew, I'm a religious Jew. I live right. I give the sacrifices. I give my money. I attend worship services. Did Abraham disagree with him? Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, he didn't disagree with him. He said, you're right. You're a religious man. You're a good man. You do all of the right things. You're a fine, upstanding man. But it's too late. It's too late. Hey, folks, listen. You can be like this man and a child of the Jewish faith, but if you're not a child of God, you're going to hell. How many of you are members of Versailles Baptist Church? Raise your hand. I want to tell every one of you. You can be a child of Versailles Baptist Church or any other Baptist church, but if you're not a child of God, you're going to hell. You can be a child of Methodism or Pentecostalism or Catholicism. You can be a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, but if you're not a child of God, you're going to hell. only children of God are going to heaven. And finally, this rich man looks at Abraham and he says, Abraham, I've got five brothers. Send somebody and warn them not to come here. May I tell you, I've been preaching for 53 years. I have preached tens of thousands of sermons all over everywhere. And everywhere I go, just like tonight in Versailles, Indiana, I'm carrying a message from the rich man to one of his younger brothers. I wonder if you're here tonight, sir. Your big brother in hell told me to give you a message. Stop! Stop whatever you do. Stop tonight. Don't go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Maybe the rich man has a younger sister here. You may be the finest lady, does the best job in the PTA. You may bake the best cookies at church functions here. You may be a wonderful woman, but you know you're not right with God. Your big brother says, stop! Don't go any further. Now, I had a woman one time say to me, you're not a thing in the world but an old-fashioned fire and brimstone preacher. I said, thank you, madam. Can I be very plain with you folks? I'm thankful for my education. I am thankful for it. I've got two doctorates, and I'm thankful for my education. But the more I learn, the more I realize that primarily the reason Jesus came into this world and died was to keep us out of hell. That's why he died for you. Now let's look at the second word that is translated hell. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 are these words. And if thy right hand I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Circle that word hell. It is from the Greek word Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. You know what it means? Write this down. Lake of fire. Now look, everybody look this way. You're looking. Say, I'm looking. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Jesus said this. If your right eye is going to cause you to die and go to hell, take your fingers, reach in there and pull that bloody eyeball away from the muscle and the sinew and the stone. He said, you take that eyeball and you throw it away from you. It is better for you to go into heaven with one eye as to go into hell with both of them. What are you saying, Jesus? Whatever you got to give up to stay out of hell, stay out of hell. I had a businessman one time say to me, Brother Mike, if I get saved, I'll have to quit selling liquor. And if I do, I'll go bankrupt. I said, sir, it would be better for you to suffer the embarrassment of bankruptcy as to die and go to hell. I had a teenage girl one time say to me, if I get saved, I'll lose my friends. I said, it would be better for you to never have another friend and be on a deserted island for the rest of your life as to die and go to hell. Look at me, folks. Whatever you got to give up, give it up. This is the lake of fire. Now, this is what's going to happen. Let me put it together. You're walking out of this building. Suddenly, you can't breathe. And you fall to the carpet. And by the time we call 911, your soul is going to be where the rich man is in that holding area. It's a place of fire. The lake of fire is a place of fire. But here is the difference. Gather close. This is important. Here's what's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. God is going to take one hand and reach into the graveyard where your body is. He's going to reach into that holding area where the rich man is and get your soul, and he's going to bring you before him at the judgment. And this word hell in Matthew that he said, you don't want to go there, pluck your eye out. Then he's going to take you body and soul and cast you into the lake of fire. Do you remember what the Bible said where Jesus said, don't fear them that can destroy the body. Fear him that can cast both body and soul into the lake of fire. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why is he going to get my body out of the grave? I'll tell you why. The only thing that gets saved about you when you're saved is your spirit. And John said your spirit cannot sin. Your body, even if you're a Christian, wants to sin and will sin. And we have to repent of it when we're saved. The only thing that gets saved about you is your spirit. But look at me. I've got arthritis in this body. My spirit is saved, but I got arthritis in my body. I've got an artificial valve in my heart. I've got all kinds of health problems. But because my spirit is saved, if I die before Jesus comes, as the old song says, on that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll get a brand new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a brand new life. And my body that'll come out of that grave won't have any blood disease. It won't have any arthritis. I'll have a brand new glorified body, buddy. I'll have something wonderful. Because my spirit is saved, I've got a brand new body coming. But you're sitting there lost. And you say, I'm not going to get born again. And you walk out of here and you die. And your soul is down there where the rich man is in that holding area. And your body's out here. When God reaches down and gets your soul out of that holding area and gets your body, let me tell you what your body's going to be. It's going to be the exact same body that went into that grave. It's coming out. If you loved your liquor and wouldn't give it up and get saved, you're going to have a thirst for liquor for all eternity and no way to satisfy it. You like your drugs and you wouldn't give them up. You're going to have withdrawal symptoms for eternity, no way to satisfy it. You wouldn't give up your lust and get saved. You're going to have lust and no way to satisfy it for all eternity. All of that plus the fire and the hell too. How do I know that? Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Turn there real quickly. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All right now, lost person, you're not going to get born again tonight. This is what's waiting on you. Look at verse 13, that second phrase. And death, that's your body out there in the graveyard. And hell, that word is Hades, that's that holding area. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death, that's your body out there in the graveyard. And Hades, hell, that's that holding area where your soul is, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I had a college professor say to me one time, there's a mistake in your Bible. I said, what are you talking about? Well, you're saying that there's going to be fire, eternal fire, but eternal darkness. If you got a flame, you've got light. I said, how foolish. The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world, and by him all things consist. You see these chandeliers? If Jesus Christ weren't in this room, those chandeliers could not give off light. It's by him all things consist. That chandelier would be black. You remember when Jesus died on the cross? He was the light of the world. You remember that? The Bible says darkness covered the world. You know why? Because they had killed the light of the world. So light couldn't exist. The sun wouldn't give light. The stars wouldn't give light. The torches wouldn't give light. They had killed the light of the world. And since Jesus will not be in hell, it'll be a flame. But it'll be a black flame. Let me tell you the worst thing about hell. You may have never seen this verse. I want you to jot it down if you don't look at it. It's in the book of Job. Job is in the Old Testament. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll come to Psalms. Take a left and go to Job chapter 24. I want everybody to listen very carefully. Job chapter 24 and verse 19. This is the last passage I'm going to read. Job 24. It's talking to the lost man, just like you tonight, sir, just like you, madam. Job 24:19. drought and heat consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those which have sinned. Now I want to ask a question. Look at me, ladies. How many women do we have here that there was a time that you had a baby in your womb? Would you raise your hand if there was ever a time in your life that you had a baby in your womb? I want you to look what the next phrase says. The womb shall forget him. I want to ask you something, ladies. You said you had a baby in your womb at some time. Can you ever forget that baby? Can you ever forget that? You can't forget that baby, can you? It's impossible. You're the child's mother, for heaven's sakes. You can't forget that baby. Oh, yeah? My wife and I have two sons. We never miss the third son. You know why? Never was one born. Let's suppose your mother, sir, has three sons. Two of them are saved. They've been born again. You're not. Just like you have to be born physically to come into this world, you have to be born spiritually to get into heaven. So guess what? Your two brothers are saved, but you're not. When you get to heaven, or when your mother gets to heaven, she will never miss you again because you no longer exist as her son. You weren't born again. Preacher, you can't say that. My mother will miss me too. You know she'll miss me. Now, I may not become a Christian, but my mother will cry her eyes about it. Let's see what the rest of this verse says. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. I want everybody here to read out loud that next verse. He shall no more be remembered. Read it again. He shall no more be remembered. Let me tell you something, friend. If this is not the most awful verse about eternity in the Bible, somebody asked you to come tonight. If you're in hell, nobody will ever ask you to go to a revival. Nobody will ever ask you to take the Gospel of John and read it. Nobody will ever call you and ask you to come to the Sunday school. Your husband, your wife will never think of you again. Your mother, your dad won't think of you. The angels in heaven won't think of you. Jesus won't think of you. The Holy Spirit won't think of you. God won't think of you. The Bible says you shall no more be remembered. Preacher, I just wish people would just leave me alone. They will. Forever. I'll close in a moment. Dr. J. Harold Smith was a great friend of mine and of your pastor, I think. Dr. Smith was a great man of God. When he was 90 years old, I asked him, Dr. Smith, have you ever seen anything in your long ministry that proves the existence of hell outside of the Bible? He said, yes, I do. He said, when I was preaching at First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas, I was the pastor there. There was a man that came to every service. He was one of the finest men in the community, but he had never given his heart to God. One night he came out of the service, and I went up to him and I said, brother, somehow or another I just feel I ought to talk to you about God. You just need to give your life to God tonight. And he said to me, preacher, you almost got me tonight. This man had been offended by somebody that claimed to be a Christian, and he couldn't get past it. Now, if that's the reason you haven't become a Christian tonight, because of some old sorry, double-dealing church member, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I apologize for that church member. If the reason that you can't get saved and you haven't is because of some good-for-nothing preacher, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I apologize for that preacher. But let's just really be honest about it. No church member ever died for you, and no preacher ever died for you. Only Jesus died for you, and he has never let you down. About 1 o'clock in the morning, Dr. Smith's telephone rang, and it was a neighbor of this man. And the lady said, "Dr. Smith, dear God, something's going on with that house. We hear screaming. Would you come and see?" I had jerked on my clothes, he said, jumped in my automobile, went racing over there. When I got into the driveway, I could hear screaming, but I couldn't understand what was said. I went up to the door, and I knocked on the door. I could hear screaming, but I couldn't hear what was said. I tried the doorknob, and the door swung open, and up from the upstairs, I heard a scream. "Get it out! Get it out! I'm going to die if you don't get it out." He went racing up the stairs, and that man who had turned down Jesus just a few hours earlier was lying on his back on an old-fashioned master bed. The doctor was leaning over him, family doctor, and he was screaming at that doctor, saying, "It's right here! Get it out! It's going to kill me! Are you a fool?" The doctor saw Brother Smith, who himself had trained to be a medical doctor, but had gone into the ministry. And that doctor knew it. He said, "Brother Smith, this man is complaining of a terrible pain in his chest. I don't think he's had a heart attack. I can't find a bruise. I don't know what it is. Would you come and see if you can find out?" When Brother Smith leaned over, he said that man's face had a little bit of a smile and a little bit of a hope. And he said, "Oh, dear God, Pastor, thank God you're here. You know what it is. You know what it is." About that time, his face drained of blood. He looked out a floor-to-ceiling window onto a lighted driveway, and he said, "Preacher, he's standing there with a chain. Now, he's trying to take me to hell. Don't let that happen. Preacher, I hear him dragging that chain up the stairs. You're going to have to do something. I can't. Preacher, he's standing at the foot of the bed. He's about to chain my feet together." And those in that room, there were others, said all as one. They said his feet came together as though they were being chained. Preacher, he's about to chain my hands. Suddenly his hands went to his side. "Preacher, he's about to gag me, do something." He took a breath and was gone. The medical doctor came over, put a stethoscope on him, and looked at the preacher and said, "Brother Smith, he's dead. And I've never seen anything like this. Rigor mortis has already set in." Rigor mortis is the stiffening of the body, but it didn't happen instantly. And Brother Smith said, "I don't think we've seen rigor mortis. We've seen a man chained and bound for hell." He said the next day he went to the undertaker to help make arrangements, and the undertaker said, "That man was so terrified at death last night that he had burrowed his head into that old wooden headboard so hard that when my men picked his body off up the mattress, two or three strands of hair were left sticking in that headboard." You say, "Brother Harold, is there anything in the Bible to support that?" Yeah. Jesus told about a wedding feast. And the master of the feast pointed his finger out there and said, "You there, what are you doing here without a wedding garment on?" I hear people talking about some are going to be walking around in heaven with the riches of purple on, and others their rags. Listen, are you listening? The only garment talked about in heaven is a white robe of righteousness for those who are saved. And if you're not saved, you'll stand there naked. See, I can walk up and down the aisles. I can't tell who's saved and who's not. I don't know. You talk like you are, you act like you are. But I'll know who is at the judgment. If you're not saved, you'll be naked. And then he said, "I said to you, what are you doing in here without a wedding garment?" And the Bible says the man was speechless. You can give me a lot of reasons for not being born again tonight. I don't like this church. I don't like you. I don't have time. I'm too bad. I'm too good. I don't need to. You can give me a lot of excuses. But when you stand before God, you're not going to say a thing, because you'll know it's just a lame excuse. And a very awful verse in the Bible is when the master says to the angels, "Come here, take this man, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you imagine if it's you, and you're standing there naked, and the angels begin to chain your feet, just like Dr. Smith described, and to chain your hands, and you start looking up at God and saying, "Jesus, don't let them do this. I didn't mean for this to happen. I didn't want this to happen. Don't let Jesus do something." And then they take you over to a cliff, and there's nothing but smoke and fire coming up. and you hear screams down below, please don't do this. And they throw you and you tumble head over heels till you land in the lake of fire. I've heard preachers talk about people walking around in the hell. I challenge anybody here to show me where that chain is unlocked or broken. You're going to lie in outer darkness, chained. You won't be able to see anything for all eternity. Nobody will remember you. All your friends that were Christians will never give you another thought. All your family will never give you another thought. Your eyes, according to Zacharias, will dribble down the cheeks from the intense heat. And you're going to be there forever and ever 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 and ever. If a man knew that it was 100 years and then he'd be free, or 1,000 or even 1,000,000, but it's forever. Somebody asked me one time, how long is eternity? And I gave them the best answer I know. If an eagle flew to the top of the Smoky Mountains and brushed the top with his wing once every 10,000 years, only once every 10,000 years, but by doing that, finally leveled the Smokies to a flat plain, your time in hell would just be beginning. I'm going to end this message the way I started it. I take no joy in preaching this message. I want you to know there's some of my sermons I do not feel have the anointing of God as they ought. I do this one, not because I preached it, because I beg God for it. And I have seen over and over and over again people come to Christ, but sadly I've seen others walk out. And I'm convinced with all my heart there's a man, woman, boy, or girl, you're getting your last chance tonight. There'll never be another chance. Never be another chance. Never be another chance. And you don't want that to happen. I want us to bow our heads real quickly. Would you just play Just As I Am? And dear song leader, get ready to lead it in just a minute. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I am not going to embarrass somebody. I wouldn't do that. As I told you, I've got a dread blood disease. I'll probably never be this way again. I just want you to come to Christ. While the music plays, I wonder if you'd do this much. Would you just lift your hand, and by doing that, you're saying to me, and I'm the only one watching, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, and I sure don't want to go to hell. I don't know if I can be born again tonight or not, but I'll be thinking about it. Preacher, pray for me. Raise your hand right now. Hands are going up. Put your hands up all over the building. Hands are going up. Hands are going up. God bless you. Come on. Put those hands down. Somebody else, put your hand up. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me tonight. I'm not 100% sure I want to be. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Put your hand up right back down. With every head bowed. You're sitting here tonight. You know you're saved. But you've got sin in your life. You know you've got sin in your life. You know you've got sin in your life. That judgment is waiting on you. And God hates sin in the life of a Christian as bad as he does a lost person. You know you're saved, but you got sin in your life. Would you raise your hand right now and say, pray for me. I know I got sin in my life. All right. Now with every head bowed, I want us to pray. Lord Jesus, do a work tonight. That person that is closest hell, touch them tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now everybody look at me. Everybody look this way. Miss Song Leader, come forward. We're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. Now everybody listen to me. I do not believe in long invitations. Whatever you're going to do, you need to do it. In a moment, we're going to stand. If you raised your hand for any reason, or if you didn't raise your hand but you know you should have, I want you to come and stand facing me. You say, what's going to happen? I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to have prayer with you. And you can trust me, I am not going to embarrass you and I won't let anybody else. But this thing needs to get settled. And you need it to get it settled, don't you? Aren't you? Isn't that right? So right now, everybody ready, look at me. Get ready to sing, Miss Song Leader, just as I am without one plea. Let's stand. If you raised your hands for any reason, or you should have, right now as we sing, you start coming and stand with me right here. Come on. As I am. That's right. People are coming. People are coming. God bless you, brother. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Just stand right along in here, anywhere. Just stand along. Just keep coming. God bless you, brother. Stand right here with me. Stand right here. God bless you. Somebody. All right. While they play softly, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe I told you the truth tonight? Did I support everything from the Word of God? I did, didn't I? I'm not asking you to be a Baptist. If you died tonight, how is it with you, brother? Sister, how is it? I'm going to tell you right now, if God touched you enough for you to raise your hand as a lost person or as a Christian who needs to rededicate your life, if He touched you enough to raise your hand, you need to make it down here to this altar and stand here. Why, preacher? Because Satan will rob you of your victory if you don't do it. You raised your hand in secret, but Jesus asked you to follow Him openly. He said, if you confess me not before men, I won't confess you before the Father which is in heaven. You got to make an open commitment like these folks. Saved or lost. Many of you raised your hands. Tonight's your night. Don't do it just secretly now. Do it openly. And come. We're going to sing one more verse unless at least five come. We're not going to sing another verse beside that. Now that'll take about 30 seconds. And I believe the Spirit of God has done His part. Now it's your time. Let's sing. Are there five that'll come? You raise your hand. Did you mean it? Sing as we come. Come quickly. Come quickly. Right now, even before we begin singing. There's one. Just that. There's one. Are there four more? Four more anywhere. Come quickly. All right. Three more anywhere. Quickly come. We're just about done. Quickly come. Softly. I want you to be as right with God as I am. And I had to be right with God today to preach this sermon. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I know I've got it settled with God. You need it settled. I don't want any questions when they put the casket and be in the casket. I want it to be real, don't you? And you need to repent. You say, what is repentance? Telling God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I want you to do a work in my life. I want you to be real in my life, and He'll do it. So I want us to bow our heads. And I'm not going to ask you to pray this out loud, but I want you to pray it and mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, look into my heart. I want to be ready to meet you. And I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that has hurt you. Jesus, I want your power in my life. Forgive me of everything. Teach me how to love you. I do love you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. I want to ask you a question. Only you can answer it. I can't answer it. I've seen some of the best people, most hardworking people, faithful people who had never come to Christ till a night like this, and they came to Christ. Others just simply needed to rededicate their life. They knew they were Christians. I'm going to ask you a question. You be honest about it. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody and say, Brother Harold, I needed to get it settled tonight. I wondered for a long time whether I was saved. I got it settled tonight. I gave my life to Christ tonight. And I'm living for Him. I'm
doing that. I'm not just rededicating my life. As far as I'm concerned, I really believe tonight I got saved. If we have somebody like that, I want you to raise your hand right now and put it up. All right, then I'm going to assume you're living for God. That is what I want you to do. Tell somebody about Jesus tomorrow. Will you do it? Tell them about it. Talk about Jesus. Tell them. I made a decision last night that from here on out, I'm going to be more serious about serving God than I've ever been. Will you do that? Shake hands with one another and encourage each other. God bless you. Amen. Y'all take a seat. Amen. God bless you. Are you happy for them? Say amen. Amen. I'm going to do something tomorrow night that I've never done before in any revival or crusade that I've ever had. And by the way, let me just tell you this. Don't ever minimize a rededication when it's as sincere as what these men have done. Don't ever minimize it. Don't ever minimize it. I was in Sunnyvale, Texas many years ago in a huge crowd, and there was a businessman there that, just like these men and women, rededicated his life to the Lord. He said, "I've got a factory with 800 people that work for me, and I'm ashamed to tell you that I've never told them that I loved them for Jesus' sake. Would you come tomorrow at lunch? I'm going to give them some extra time, and would you talk to them about Christ?" And I went, and this owner of this company stood up and he started crying. He said, you're good workers, and I never told you about Jesus. And I looked out, and here was a man leaning on a stack of lumber eating a bologna sandwich, and he just nearly choked on it when he heard his boss talking that way. And for 25 or 30 minutes, that owner of that company was crying, telling them how the night before he had rededicated his life to God, how much he loved them, and how much he wanted them to be saved and to come to Christ. Guess how much I got to say that day, preacher? Nothing. Those workers began to get down on their knees and ask God to forgive them and to save them. They had a revival broke out, and I didn't have a single thing in the world to do with it. And I'm just as glad, because that rededicated businessman changed everything. Tomorrow night I'm going to do something. My most requested sermon I have is not a revival sermon. How many of you have a loved one in heaven that you miss terribly? Raise your hand. Tomorrow night, my most requested message is, how do we recognize our loved ones in heaven? What are they going to look like for all eternity? I'm going to tell you. Think you might want to come? I said, you think you might want to come?
Amen.
Now listen, guys, I don't want you to tape it, because I don't want somebody to say, "Well, I ain't going, but they'll send me a tape." Don't tape it. No, I'm just kidding you. See, I've been around you folks long enough. I'm beginning to learn this much at Versailles. But I'm going to tell you, it'll be a blessing to your heart. It's the most requested thing I've got. How do you recognize your mother? How are you going to recognize your son up in heaven? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. How many of you think you might decide to come tomorrow night and just hear that? Raise your hands up good and high. Well, the others, I'll be shame on you. If you get to think about it tomorrow, why don't you come anyway? All right. Are you got anything you need to say? I want to say something to you folks. I love you. Now, I'm going to do something tonight. I'm going to go back there to that back door, and I'm going to ask Brother Mike to stay up here. Because I believe there's somebody here, and I'm not joking about it. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to do it tonight. And I'd love to take you over here to a Sunday school room and do it. So, Brother Mike, I'm going to go back there, and if you want to lead in prayer, whatever you want to do, I'll be standing back there waiting.
Just one quick note before we close. Thank you for being here this evening. And take Jesus with you tonight and share him with someone tonight, tomorrow. And be obedient to the Holy Spirit if he is encouraging you to come back. We're not asking you to come back to become a member of Versailles Baptist Church. Come back and hear the Word of God. As you may, as Brother Harrow said, you may be here tonight and you're not sure whether or not you are saved, that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. If you walk out tonight, you know, you may not be able to come back tomorrow. But we have no promise of tomorrow, just of this moment. And we want, I want to see every one of you in heaven. And others, your families, and those here in Versailles, in our community, in Ripley County, and as far as it reaches in heaven. And we can be a big part of that, of sharing Jesus. And don't forget about tomorrow night at 5:30. We're going to be meeting down here in the Family Life Center for some hot dogs and chips and cookies and some punch or lemonade or water, and just enjoy, have some good old fellowshipping before our service at 6:30. And guess what? Tomorrow's the last service. If you're like me, it could go on and on and on and on. The services may end, but renewal, revival continues on in your heart. And you just pray. And every time you think about tomorrow, you pray for the service. You pray for yourself. Pray for someone else that will be here that you've asked. And tell them you'll sit on the same pew with them. You'll do whatever it takes for them to get right with the Lord. So, as we close, I'll be here. If you want to come up and talk with me, I'll spend the whole evening or all night here with you at the altar. I promise you, I'm serious about that. I've been in churches till 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with people. So, it's a good experience. So, be praying for tomorrow night. Rand Hooten, would you close us in prayer, please?